Don't forget the glory. Don't forget the glory. I've read to you basically, and for a foundation from the writings in 1 Samuel, of a story that is very old and familiar to every one of us. There's not anyone in this building that doesn't have an understanding of what was taking place at this particular time. Of course, we realize that Eli represents the church, and that the messenger and the battles represent those things that affect the church. Israel has not been faithful nor true to God. There has been sin in their midst. They have turned to idolatrous worship, and though they still have the ark, they have not been 100%. They're not where they should be, and they are not what they should be. Now, before anybody jumps to conclusion, those of you that have been here for the past 13 weeks or so since I've been here, know you don't have to read between the lines to understand what I'm trying to say. I'll do my best to tell you everything that I feel, and I don't think you'll have to do any guesswork when I get through. And I want you to understand that. I want you to know that there are four reports that were brought to Eli. I want to touch on these things and then see what the Lord will do for us. And I really feel that God has something for us, not only today but tonight also. So let's open our hearts and our life. I am ready to step into the realm of the real supernatural move of God. And I am ready. I have conquered the apostolic doctrine. You have conquered the apostolic doctrine. Every one of you know it. I know it. We all know it. We can quote it forwards and backwards. I could start quoting those scriptures and you could pick it up with me. We know the apostolic doctrine. But what I'm ready to do is to conquer the apostolic spirit and the apostolic power. And there are some things that have got to take place if we're to do that. I'm going to try to help all of us, including myself. The Bible said, first of all, the very first report that the messenger brought to Eli, who was sitting on a wall. Eli represented the church. I want you to remember that. He was no longer young. He was old. The tragedy is he was blind. And the double tragedy is he was so fat he couldn't get around. I think that's a pretty accurate description of most of the church today. We're not young anymore. We're not novices. This is not just a newfangled something that's come on the scene. We've been around a while. We've got a little age on us. I'm sad to say most of us are so fat spiritually we can't waddle. We've heard so much and seen so much and felt so much of the presence of God that we've just gorged ourselves and we've blowed up like a blimp. Some more ways than one. And the tragedy is that we are blinded to the real apostolic realm. Now, I'm not condemning. I'm just making some statements of fact. So here we go. The messenger run to Eli. The battle is raging. Eli's so upset, how's it going to turn out? What's going to happen? If Eli had lost some weight and kept his vision, there would have been no doubt in his mind how it had turned out. But because he let himself go, he lost his vision. He sat on the wall, worried to death about which way the battle was going to go. And the messenger come, and there Eli is just trembling all over. And the very first thing the messenger told him rocked him. I mean, shook him bad. He said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. I know the modern pronunciation is Philistine, but, you know, I was raised up in the old school and they called it Philistine. That's what I could still call it. He said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. Now, this represents A group of people, Israel fled before the Philistines, represents that group of people that come in contact with the church. They make a start. They like what they feel. Maybe talk in tongues a little bit, shake a little bit, and tremble a little bit. But when they find out what's involved in living for God, they run away and say, I just can't do it. No, sir. No, ma'am. It's not that you can't do it. It's that you don't have backbone enough to do it. It's not a matter of can't. It's a matter of won't. And Israel ran like cowards. And I'm going to tell you, anytime you're not 100% sold out to God, when the battle rages hot, you're going to run. You're not going to be able to stand and fight. God's not looking for a bunch of sissies, neither is He calling a bunch of pansies to war. But He's calling men and women that will answer the challenge, that will meet the need, and say, I will stand and believe Him. Well, that's not what I want to preach about, though I could. The second report was simply this. There had been also a great slaughter among the people. Now that first report hurt Eli, caused him to shake. But the second report hurt a little more, shook him a little harder, upset him a little deeper. Because that represents backsliders. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people. That represents the backslider. I have never seen the day of backsliding like I have seen today. I was pastoring several years ago. In fact, it was in the late 60s because I've been evangelizing since 1970 this last time. And there was a man in my home church that had a very great influence on my life. And on my living for God and on my receiving the Holy Ghost. A man that I had the utmost respect and confidence in. As far as I was concerned, he was the main support pillar. Not only of my own experience, but of many others. He was in the church. He was like these beams here. He was solid. He was there. You could count on him. One day I received a call in Augusta, Georgia, where I was pastoring. And someone said, did you know that so-and-so has backslidden? I want you to know, Sister Nolan, it put me into a nosedive. I went into a tailspin. I went to the bottom. I went so far beneath the bottom, I had to reach up to touch the bottom. I said, no, tell me anyone. That's the man that was the reason I'm living for God. That's the man that who saved my life and helped me decide the course and pray. Man, I could not believe it. And if I had not had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd have lost my soul over it. But you see, I'm not looking to a man. I'm looking to Christ. We are living in a day when all around us there is a slaughter. Men and women, young men and young women, middle-aged and elderly, are backsliding on every hand. And it hurts me. It tears me. But I've still got to be there. I've still got to stand. I've still got to fight the battle. Amen. Now I want to go on because that's not what I want to preach about either. Then he brought a report that is especially tragic to me. It rends my heart and hurts my spirit. He said, thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead also. Oh, Eli received the report, Israel is fled. Eli received the report, there's been a great slaughter, and he rocked in, and he trembled, and he shook, but he withstood. And then the messenger told him, thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas also, are dead. This rocked
rocked Eli. He rocked on that wall. There was something that gripped his heart like a vice. There was something that turned in his soul like the stabbing and cutting of a dagger. There was something that moved in his mind and screamed against it, "No, don't tell me that." For these two sons represented a backslidden ministry. It hurts me. I'm sad to say it. I'm sorry. I don't even like to dwell on it, but we just as well face facts, and we just as well expose some things, because we've got to get into that realm of the supernatural. We've got to get into that apostolic frame of mind, and we can't do it sweeping things under the rug. We got to pull the rug out, hang it out on the line, and have an old-fashioned rug beating. We've got to sweep the dirt out. We've got to tear the cobwebs down. We've got to have general house cleaning. And it hurts me. I want to sit down and weep. It makes me sick within. Usually when I hear other preacher falling, for days I don't eat right. For days I don't sleep right. I just can't seem to understand. It's a blow that's so great that it's hard to recover from. And we are not ostriches with our heads buried in the sand. We do know that there are preachers that fall. And when they fall, they take many with them. Because there's many good, honest-hearted people that when a preacher backslides says, "Well, if he couldn't make it, there's no need in my tribe." But I want you to know, don't forget the glory. Don't forget the glory. Understand, I don't care who falls. I've got something in me. I've got something in my life. I've got a hold on something. Though the ministry might fail in some areas, I'm going to hold on. I've got to make it. Every time I hear of a preacher falling, there's something that cries out in me, "Oh God, why?" And I'm going to tell you in one sermatic word why they fall. Compromise. You say, "Oh, Brother Smith, if I was going to sum it up in one word, I'd use maybe prayer or something." No, compromise. Because you see, they compromise in prayer. They compromise in fasting. Compromise in holiness. They compromise in steadfastness. They compromise in faithfulness. They compromise in every area of their life. It doesn't happen overnight, my friend. Instead of seeking after God, they seek after their own lust and their own pleasures. Building a kingdom for God, they build a kingdom for themselves. And when you do that, you're going to fall. Oh yes, it hurts, but I don't care how much it hurts. There's still got to be a church that will stand and say, "Though half mine be else are dead, yet there's something within me. There's hope. There's hope. There's strength. In Jesus I have put my trust and faith." But that's not what I want to preach about either. Three reports that shook Eli. Three reports that stirred him. Three reports that caused him to tremble. And then the messenger gave him that last report. "And the ark of God has been taken." Oh. When that report come through, my friend, something happened to Eli. And his last conscious thought in this life was, "We've lost the ark." That's the last conscious thought he had in this life. "We've lost the ark." The Bible said, though the first three reports hurt him, Eli withstood them. But when that messenger gave him that last report, it overwhelmed him. And the Bible said he fell off of the wall. I suppose broke his neck and died. His daughter-in-law that was expecting a child gave birth to a child and then died. But before she died, she named that child Ichabod, saying, "Surely the glory of the Lord has departed from us." Now, I want you to listen carefully, because if you don't, you're going to go away from here saying some things that I didn't say. I want you to understand this, and that's why I'm going to just kind of bring it down, slow down a little bit, and try to share with you, because I want you to fully understand what I'm saying. I know that the ark represented the glory. I know that the ark represented the presence of God. But the ark was not God. The ark was only a symbol. The ark was not deity. The ark was not divine. The ark was not supernatural. Now hear me out. I'm not taking away from the ark. You know how I feel about the ark. I've preached on it several times. Beautiful. I know what it represented. I know what it was. But I'm saying that the ark was not God. The problem was this. The people had lost their touch with God. And all they had left was a symbol. They had lost their personal relationship with God because of their idolatry. And the only contact they had of God and with God was the ark. What a dangerous. What a dangerous. What a dangerous thing it is to lose that spirit and only have a symbol left. Because somewhere down the road, you're going to lose the symbol. And if you don't have the real, genuine spirit inside you and the symbol is stripped away from you, what are you going to do? You're going to do just like the daughter-in-law did. You're going to give birth to a child, and then you're going to die soon, because God's not in this. There's not going to be any more revival. God's departed. But God never went anywhere. Hello? Oh, that's not the way it's normally preached. I don't care how it's preached. I'm just telling you. God never went anywhere. I'm not taking away from the ark, nor its symbol, symbolic presence, nor anything like that. But I'm just saying, Israel had deified the ark. And they had become worshippers of the ark rather than worshippers of God. Now, I'm going to say some things today. Some of you may get mad. Some of you may get sad. Some of you may not care. But if you get mad, you got the same clothes to get glad in. If you get sad, there's hope for you. And if you remain indifferent, you're already so far gone till nobody can reach you. We, sometimes, in our personal experience with God, lose that sensitivity of spirit and lose that personal touch. And all that we've got left is the church and church service and revival. And we come, and our worship is not really centered around God. It's centered around the church and around Pentecost and around revival. That's great, and that's necessary. That's absolutely necessary. But we better remember, the church isn't God. Oh yes, the church houses, but that's different. The ark house, but that's different. Don't deify the church. They deified the ark, and when the ark was taken away, they forgot all about God. You know, I wonder what would happen to some of us if all of a sudden we could no longer come here to Goodwill and come to church. Hello? Do you think that you could spend 1 year of your life without coming to church, imprisoned in some way, incarcerated in such measure that you were not able to come. Do you think that at the end of that time, you'd still have the same spirit that you've got now? If you don't, you better remember the glory. If you can't feel that you've got a certainty in your heart, that whether or not... Now, you know how I feel about coming to church. You know, if you deliberately lay out of coming to church, it's sin. The Bible says that. And I can take you to Hebrews and show you three black and white reasons why it's sin to miss church. You know how I feel about coming to church. It's sin for you to lay out. I don't care how you disguise. I got a headache. Well, honey, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a headache when the rapture takes place, too. I'm not talking about a deliberate staying away. I'm talking about what if circumstances, what if the battle raged in such a way that all of a sudden the ark of the church, which symbolizes to most of us the presence of God, what if all of a sudden the church was taken out of our lives? What would we do? How would we handle it? How could we react to it? Would we be like the daughter-in-law and say, just give it up and die. Name a child Ichabod. Because God's not here. God never went anywhere. The ark's the only thing that left. God never went anywhere. God was still there. He's omnipresent. It's impossible for God to leave. Oh, I know God can withdraw His Spirit from me. I'm not talking about that. I want you to understand, it'd be so easy to go out of here and say, Mr. Smith, don't believe that there's anything to the ark. I believe that the ark symbolized the presence of God. But the ark was not deified. The ark was not deity. Neither was it divine. It was only a box of cedar wood overlaid with gold. It was fashioned by the craftsmen of that age. Yes, I know it symbolized God's presence. But they had lost their sensitivity to the presence of God. And they had made a box their God. And so many times, the reason that we can't move into the apostolic realm is because we have deified the wrong thing. We've got our eyes on the wrong thing. We need to get our eyes off of man. We need to get our eyes off of the church, quote unquote. And we need to put our eyes on Jesus. We don't need to forget the glory. Now, Eli represents early Pentecost. The daughter-in-law represents the church today. I hope that we don't have to say that Ichabod represents the church tomorrow. Because God, I've gone to some churches that they firmly believe with all of their heart and mind, God is no longer giving revival. I went to one church, Brother Barnes, and that group of people was convinced that we couldn't have revival. In fact, there was a man that was the pillar of the church, the main strength of the church, but he told me out of his own mouth, he said, Brother Smith, I have come to the conclusion that tongues have ceased. He said, I have come to the conclusion that God will no longer pour out His Spirit like He did when I first got the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about an old man. I'm not talking about a young wild buck. I'm talking about a man that's been in it all of his life. He was there when it was first poured out. He was up in his 70s. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's been at least 20 years since I have talked in tongues. And he said, it's been at least 20 years since I have felt the presence of God. He said, I don't believe. He said, evangelists come by and they preach about revival. He said, I never feel it. He said, I just can't seem to find God. You know what his problem was? He had deified the church. He was looking at the wrong thing. He had made the church God. The church is not God. The church is God's bride. Yes, we are, but we are not divine. We are not deified. What we need to do is come back to the basics. Prayer, fasting, reading of God's Word. Prayer, fasting, reading of God's Word. We don't need modern technology to have revival. You can get out in the middle of the piney woods and go to praying and go to fasting and go to reading and preaching the Word. And when you do, my friend, there's going to be somebody that's going to come and they're going to hear and they're going to feel and they're going to get it. Oh, God, help us. Somebody said, oh, I wish it could be like it used to be. Not me, not on your life. I've struggled for over 22 years to come to this place in the ministry. Been longer than that in living for God. Man, go back 20 years, not me. No, sir. I don't want to go back one day. Oh, you say, you done it so well the first time. Oh, no. That's why I don't want to go back. Because I fell down too much. I made a whole lot of mistakes. And that's why I've learned some of the things I've learned, is because I picked myself up out of the mud. But what I'm trying to say, and please understand the message that I'm giving you, and let's don't nitpick over some terminology today. I'm not taking away from the ark. You understand that. But I'm saying they had deified the ark, and they had made the ark God. And because they had, they lost the glory. Yes? The glory of God did leave Israel. Yes, Israel had the socks beat off of them. Yes, Israel lost the battle. Yes, Israel went into captivity and bondage and oppression. No, they were not blessed. No, they were not anointed. No, they did not receive favor from God. But it wasn't just because they lost the ark. It was because they forgot the glory that sat on the mercy seat of the ark. It was because they did not recognize the deity that dwelt between the cherubims and under the outstretched wings of the seraphims. It was because they had forgot that, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. He's one. Now, I want you to notice, some of you couldn't understand why I read these scriptures in the Gospel of John. Because whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I know my time's running out, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. That is, that word is derivative of glory. And glory, in its basis or broadest sense, simply means power. Wonder if I could read the... Can I make up a word? Thank you. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to read this scripture again. And since glory in its basis of broadest sense means power, I'm going to read it this way. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? The same one that said ask. That the Father or the Spirit, hello, that the Spirit may be powerized. Or if you don't like me to make up a word, I'll do it correctly. That the Spirit may be brought to power in the flesh. I didn't change the context of that scripture at all. I didn't change the Word of God at all. I'm just explaining what, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Spirit may be brought to power in the flesh. Father represents Spirit, Son represents flesh, and glorified represents being brought to power. Don't forget the glory, church. I am human. I am flesh. But by the grace and help of God, I am not carnal. Too many people people, though, are carnal and carnally minded. And you're looking at the wrong thing. You know why people backslide? They're looking at the wrong thing. There's people sitting on this pew today. You are backslidden in heart. Excuse me, that slipped out. But it's still the truth. Now some of you just sold up. You know why you sold up? Because it's true. You better smile. If you don't smile, everybody's going to think you're the one that's been preached to. Eli, sit down on the wall, old and fat and blind. My Lord have mercy. If that don't describe the church, I don't know what does. I'm not talking about every church. I'm talking about the church in general. That's why the Scripture speaks of restoration, because the church gets so old and fat and blind that it's got to be restored. Here we are. We sit on our wall and the battle rages. Who's going to win? Listen, if you're what God wants you to be and where God wants you to be, there is no doubt about the outcome of the battle. There's no devil in hell. There's no demon power that comes from the resources of the deep that can stop the onward thrust of the church. The only thing that can stop the onward upward thrust of the church is me, is you. The devil can't do it. He doesn't have that power. The only one that's got the power to stop the church is the church itself. Well, I lost weight this week. I don't know how. Wouldn't hurt a lot of us to lose weight. I'm not talking to you fat people. Alone. Some of us are so fat spiritually, we can't even waddle. I know personally of a man, he's dead now. We don't speak evil of the dead, and it's an evil, it's just a fact. He was this high, and he was as wide, literally, as he was tall. He was so fat, he couldn't walk. They built a special chair for him, Brother Barnes, with wheels on it. And when he come to church, they had to open both doors and put him down the middle aisle because he wouldn't fit down any of the side aisles, and thank God that they had an extra wide center aisle, or he wouldn't have fit there either. Oh, you say he had a problem? Yeah, he had a problem. Had a bad problem. Every time his elbow bent, his mouth flew open. What's that got to do with the price of eggs in China? You know, it's hard to conceive. You know, you look at me, and you might surmise that I don't eat much, but you'd be wrong. I eat a lot. I eat a lot. When I eat a lot. I just don't eat much, or often. Usually about once a day is all I eat. If I was up here and weighed in excess of 300 pounds and waddled up and down these aisles and was talking to you about sacrificing and fasting, you'd do just what you're doing right now. You'd laugh. Whether you laughed outwardly or not, you'd laugh at me. Because you'd say, buddy, if that's what fasting will do to you, don't get me near it. Hello? Anybody home? There's a phone ringing somewhere. But yet, let's look at it this way. For 13 weeks since I've been here, and for several months preceding that time, and for 35 years, you've had one of the greatest men of God that this age has ever produced as your leader. You don't even know who you've got here. Ain't none of you know who you got here. He's more well known and received across the nation and across the oceans than he is right here in Minden. When he walks into civic centers and auditoriums and conference halls and churches and prays the prayer, people are healed instantly. And you come to him time and time again and can't get your healing, and you want to blame it on him. Hello. Some of you are so fat spiritually. He has literally, you know what an infant feeder is? You know that's that bottle that's got a nipple on it with a big hole in the center of it. It's got a long handle on it, and you just. You pour it down on whether they want it or not. They used to try to make me eat and I'd gag. And if they forced it down me, I'd throw it back up. You know, you just, I don't know, it just don't seem to be the thing to force somebody to eat when they don't want to eat. But that's what Brother Barnes has done. He's had infant feeders. And some of you are 60 years old and he's still burping. I'm talking about moving into an apostolic frame of spirit. Now you look at me all you want to look, and you glare if you want to glare, but that don't bother me. And I don't mean to be smart, and if you'll feel my spirit, everything is well. But I have made up my mind. I want the spirit to be brought to power in the flesh. I'm tired of saying we're apostolic and then praying for somebody and they're not sick. Now, there's no need to place blame. It's not a matter of placing blame. But it's a matter of opening our eyes and seeing God hasn't gone anywhere. The days of early Pentecost, we hear about it with a thrill when hundreds were baptized. The same thing is happening today and even more. But the problem is we've got our eyes on the box that's been taken away. We're not in the storefronts. We're not in the little one-room buildings. We're not on the wrong side of the tracks. And some people have deified that and said, that's apostolic. Oh, no. Apostolic is to get into the synagogue and get into the cathedral and the temple anywhere you can and demonstrate the power of the Spirit, not of the ability of man, but of the Spirit of the living God. Don't forget the glory. That the Spirit may be brought to power in the flesh. And I want you to hear this second scripture that I brought out of John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now I want you to look at the inset here. This is set off with parentheses, not accidentally. It calls attention to the qualifying of this whole context. And we beheld. Any English teachers here? Now don't be ashamed if you're an English teacher. Ain't anything wrong with that. Sorry, I didn't mean to say ain't, Sister Perry. Any teachers here, period? Well, you couldn't tell it by listening to me, but English was my major. And you know, pronouns, to be correct, have to fit the neuter, or the gender rather, of the object. He is for masculine, her for feminine, and it's for inanimate. And the word, or word, just to take that word, is an inanimate object as far as our definition is concerned. And to be grammatically correct, looks like we'd have had to say, and we beheld its glory. But you see, the word was made flesh. It wasn't inanimate. It was masculine. I want to read it with that understanding. And we beheld his power. Listen to it. The power as of the only begotten of the Father or of the Spirit.
I'm going to say something that's going to blow some minds, but there again, don't leave this building and say I said something I didn't say, because I'm going to qualify this. Now, some of you is not going to hear anything past this first statement. Well, just go on. Say what you want to say. You're going to do it anyway. But for the rest of you, take the wax out of your ears, flick it off your finger, and hear me. We have so personified Jesus Christ that we don't even know who He is.
And when we talk about Jesus, Brother Barnes, immediately we see a man with red chestnut hair, long hair, and a beard, and a long flowing with a beautiful smile on his face. And that has nothing to do with anything. Because first of all, Jesus didn't have long flowing hair. The Bible said He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. One of their qualifications was the hair was polled. If you care to look up that word P-O-L-L, you will find that it means cut to within 1 or 1.5 inches. Everybody hear that? Somebody said, why can't I wear my hair like Jesus? Go ahead. You're wearing it too long. There's not even any real historical nor scriptural basis to say that He had a full beard. Now, there's only one scripture in the entire Bible in Isaiah that talks about they plucked the hair from His face. But I'm going to tell you, I can let myself go without shaving for one day and you can pluck the hair off of my face. But I'm not going to belabor that point. But what I'm saying is, when we say Jesus, Brother Barnes, all we see is that fleshly image. Now, understand what I'm saying. We have deified the flesh of Jesus. And the flesh was not deity. The flesh was humanity. The flesh was the Son. So He said, we beheld His power. You know why some people can't get an answer from God? They pray in Jesus' name and they conjure up the picture of Jesus, and for some reason they can't seem to get that fleshly image right there to take care of their need, and they're off on the wrong track. Now once again, I'm not taking anything away from the fleshly body. That was the Lamb. And if He hadn't have been here, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't either, doing what we're doing today. But what I'm saying is, we've got our eyes on the wrong thing. Now that blows some of mine. I'm going to finish blowing it with this statement. The Scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me say it again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know why there was an apostolic ministry? There was an apostolic laity. You know why they had the things that they had? Not because they had something we don't have. We've got the same thing. No, Peter, James, John, Paul, none of them had any more of the Holy Ghost than we've got. We got the same Holy Ghost, same anointing. The only thing that made them different from us is that they were apostles of the Lamb, and Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and we are just apostles. Some, hopefully. But we've got the same Spirit, Christ in you. Christ in you. You know what the problem is? We've forgotten the glory. Jesus is no longer here. The apostles are no longer here, Brother Barnes, so we can't be apostolic. How can we be apostolic when the 12 apostles of the Lamb are already dead and their bones are bleached by the passage of time? But you don't understand. God never went anywhere. God never left the scene. Hey, can you understand that? The same God that let Peter pull the lame man up is dwelling in me, Sister Nolan. Oh, you're building yourself up. Oh no, I'm not building me up. I'm building up the God in me. Ah. You know, I can walk into an area and have done it. Well, there's no big church. Well, there's not a lot of people that know anything about the truth, and I can have a bigger revival than I can have in a place like Minden. You know why? They're not worried with all the physical aspects. They feel. They see. They hear. But most of all, they believe. And when somebody crippled walks down the aisle, they don't say, oh well, we've seen this before, bless God. Whew. Be through with it in a little bit. I was preaching in Houma for Brother James. In fact, I was there 6 months in revival. News got noise abroad in that part of the country that we're in revival. And there was a daddy and a mama that had a little girl that was, what, 10 years old, 12 years old, something like that. And it never walked. You know why she never walked? Her bones were like rubber. I don't know what kind of disease it was, they told me, but man, I couldn't pronounce that name. But her bones were soft. They bent. You could bend them and they wouldn't break. Man, I ever seen that like that in my life. Like rubber sticks instead of legs. They come to service one night. And man, I couldn't even understand them people. They didn't talk like I talk. After service was nearing its end, this man gathered that little girl. I say little girl. She wasn't real little. She's pretty hefty to be exact. Gathered up that girl in his arm, brought her down and addressed me. And he wasn't talking French, he was talking English, but he's not the kind of English I talk. I had to get an interpreter. Because he talked better French than he talked English. But I got an interpreter and said, what's this man saying to me? I felt like I knew, but I wanted to be sure. Said, he wants your God. Oh, wait a minute. Why does he say it's my God? Because he's never understood about the glory. But you know what? There's people that sit on these pews that it's Brother Barnes' walk. Some of you come in at least once a week regularly, 52 weeks a year, and some of you come in once a day. And you're not doing any better now than you did 20 years ago when you first started going to him. I believe I'll go back on the platform. They scare me when they get like that. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Said he wants your God to heal his girl. Anointed her with oil.
Jesus' name, heal this child. They didn't know much of anything about anything. But they did see the glory. He had set the girl, she was a little heavy, so he'd set her on the edge of the platform like this and was holding her, and she couldn't even sit up by herself, but had his arm around her supporting her because he couldn't stand there and hold her the whole time we was ministering. I finished praying and just stepped back. I didn't instruct them, didn't say anything to do. I just stepped back to see what they'd do. He said something to the girl. I don't know what he said because I don't speak French. And the girl said something to him and stretched out her arm like that, and he said, I guess, yes, because he slipped her off the edge of that platform. And he reached for her and she wouldn't let him. No. That ain't the word she said, but that's about bound to be what she's saying because she's a new and that. She didn't want him to pick her up. She rattled something to him, and I asked that fellow standing there that could talk my kind of talking and his kind of talking too. I said, what did she say? He said, she said, I want to walk back to my seat. Don't worry about, you know, they weren't worried about, well, is it going to happen or not? They just accepted it. We worry about whether it's going to happen or not. She stood. They couldn't believe it. On her own 2 feet. Oh, she didn't stand like that. She wibbled and she wobbled and she teetered and she tottered. I mean, if you had never walked in your life, you probably couldn't walk right the first time you tried either. So her daddy reached out his hand. She laid 4 little fingers in the palm of his hand for balance. And she walked down the aisle. She was sitting on the next to last pew in the church. And with that little 4 fingers in the palm of his hand, she walked down the aisle to her seat and sat down. You know why? They weren't looking at man. They weren't looking at a church. They weren't looking at anything but God. I was preaching in Westlake, Louisiana for Brother Creel. They brought a woman in to the church, carried her in. She'd been in the bed 10 or 12 years, completely bedfast. Couldn't even sit up. Had her own sheepskin, had to turn her periodically. One of her daughters had got the Holy Ghost and had made such a change in her life that the family got stirred up about it. And she said, Mama, if you'll come to church with me tonight, God, oh, I like that, will heal you. Not Brother Smith, not Brother Creel, not Brother Barnes, but God. Now God uses men. That's evident. She comes, she sat through the service, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost moved, and there was no preaching, there was no formality or program, but Brother Creel and I were both led by the Spirit back to her, and there she was, laid out on the pew on a little foam mattress that they had brought and put on the pew and was held there, and she couldn't even sit up. We laid hands on her and she sat up, and the church come unglued. And most of them would have been content with that. But I walked to the microphone. I stopped them dancing and running and shouting. I said, what good is it for her just to sit up? But you don't understand, it's been 10, 12 years since she's able to move on. That don't matter. She still can't do nothing but sit up. And God wants her to walk again. Walked back the second time, laid hands on her, and she got out off of that foam mattress. Built up a little something between the pews and some kind of little wooden deal there that supported, and she got off. She stretched her hands out to Brother Creel and myself. We took her hand. One on either side of her, we walked down the aisle.
to the front of the church. No, we weren't holding her up. We was just walking on either side of her. Her son, who is, I won't say famous, I'd have to say infamous there around Lake Charles area. All the police know him. Was there. And when he saw the glory, he stood right in the same pew where he had been sitting by his mother. Lifted his hands. Tears streamed down his face. He received the Holy Ghost. That's been 3 years ago, and he still got it. Menden, I'm trying. I know not very capably or ably, but in my own feeble way, I'm trying to tell you something. The glory hasn't gone anywhere. God hasn't deserted us. The Spirit is not far from us. And if it's God in us, then it's power in us. And when I speak for God. And when I pray in God's stead. And when I lay hands in God's place. And if you'll quit looking after that old box, please understand, not taking a thing away from the ark, but quit looking at the box and say, God, I don't need a symbol. I don't need an emblem. If I've got you, the world can have the symbols. You see, I don't need men's acclaim. I don't need men's goodwill in one sense of it for my salvation. If I've got God, that's all I need. Now, it's great to have the goodwill of men because you'll never reach them if you don't. But let's don't forget the glory. I'm going to tell you something. If we can go home this afternoon and assimilate this message, not because it's so great because I preached it, but because God's trying to tell us something in it. If we can go home and assimilate this message today, and we come back tonight, we won't be looking for God somewhere. We won't be casting an eye far away saying, where is He? We'll be so busy entertaining Him. Stranger won't walk in the door and say, what is all this I've been hearing about? They won't have to ask. I was preaching at W.E. Gamblin's church in Orange, Texas. I was there from Mother's Day until after General Conference last year. And we was in revival, and he's got a beautiful sign out there, and he's got a red neon sign on the bottom of his church sign that can be lit up or turned off that says revival. There was a woman and her husband that were down here from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, working construction work. He worked in that area. And she'd drive by there every day and see that red neon sign, revival, revival, revival. So one evening she just said, I've never seen a revival. I don't even know what a revival is. I want to go see a revival. So that evening, before church, she walked in, and the big, beautiful foyer there, marble floors or whatever, and just a huge place there, walked in, and some of the ladies greeted the visitor, and she wasn't worried about no chit-chat. She didn't want to make small talk. She said, where is the revival? I come to see a revival. They said, you just hold on. And you just come in with us. And you'll see all the revival you want to see. And she did. She went in.
She saw, but most of all, be the very first night that she was there, received the revivalist. She received the revival. Now she don't have to go anywhere looking for a revival. She takes the revival with her, and she can have the revival anywhere she wants to have it. Her husband, great big old woolly booger. We got his child enrolled into the vacation Bible school, and man, he said, I ain't going down there. I've heard too much. But when his child was going to graduate from VBS, he decided, I'll go see that. Well, you know, our vacation Bible schools are just a little bit different. And he come. He was a former altar boy in the Catholic Church. Had studied for the priesthood. For some reason, just when he had to make that decision to go all the way or stop, he stopped. I don't know why. Oh, I believe I do know why. He come. Something touched his heart at that vacation Bible school exercise. Lo and behold, he was there Sunday morning. Well, you know, Sunday morning to me don't mean much different than any other time. You can tell by the way I tell you. Don't tell I ain't preached in a week, can't you? Something got a hold of his heart, and Sunday night, he saw the glory. He saw it, and it come into his life. He received the Holy Ghost. A few weeks later, we were still in revival, and I was just having them wave across the audience. I started on the right side from the pulpit going across, having everybody to stand up that had received the Holy Ghost in that revival, and there was some of them stood here, and we started growing. And we didn't get any further than him. Because when he come to the section where he said, he come out of that pew. He looked like an altar boy. He tore the carpet off the floor nearly. He started running. He jumped 4 or 5 pews. He ran and he jumped and he shouted, and we had revival again. What I'm trying to say, Minden, and I know I got to close because I'm done 15 minutes overtime. Some of you didn't even know that, did you? Some of you were, well, my wife's shaking her head. She knew it. But if we can come tonight and realize the glory has not departed, we don't have to radic about over the church. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's been here all the time. What we've got to do is get a glimpse of it. Reach out. Reach out. Touch Him. Let's stand our feet and lift Him up today. Hallelujah. Lift your hands in worship to the Lord. If God hasn't gone anywhere, I want to see His glory. And since glory means power, if God hasn't gone anywhere and He hasn't, I want to see His power. You ready to see it? Are you really ready to see it? Somebody said, Brother Barnes, revival about over. I'm going to tell you, I don't know. It may be over as far as my part's concerned. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, revival hadn't even really begun to burn like it's going to burn. Unless some of you will realize, God is already here. Can't you feel His presence? He's already here. All you've got to do is open up your heart, for God is already here. And where God is, there is glory. And where glory is, there is power. And where power is, there is activity. And where activity is, there is demonstration. And where demonstration is, there is manifestation. And where there
His manifestation. There are hearts that are there to receive the manifestation. Don't forget the glory. Let's lift our hands and worship Him today.